Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 4, and I don't think we're going to be able to finish the chapter this week yet. Brandon was talking on Sunday that he started Timothy when we started Daniel, and we're in chapter 4, and he's in verse 4. But at the same time, it seems like we've been in Daniel 4 for a long time, and there's really not a whole lot of theological explanation that's going to be required. We get to Daniel chapter 9, there's going to be, between 10, 11, and 12, there's a whole lot of really hard things to understand. Here, it's real kind of plain and simple. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream, and we didn't even get to the fact that it finally will happen. But there are some things that we're pointing out along the way, and certainly that is that everything in the book of Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar is the first Gentile power that God gave over the nation of Israel, there's a lot of similarity between him and the Antichrist kingdom, which will be the last Gentile power that will rule until the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. So we were down in verse 23 and talking a little bit about the angels, but let me read verse 23 through 26 and we'll pick up our study. It says, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave a stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as ox. They shall wet thee with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." There's no question, you keep reading about the heavens do rule. Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks he's in charge, and he's only in charge because God allowed him to be in charge. In fact, God put him in charge, using him to bring chastening to the nation of Israel. And so Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn that it's not him. Now, he's not going to learn that lesson. When you read just a couple more verses, you find out a little time goes by and goes out of his thinking, and next thing you know, he thinks he's ruling everything. And God's going to teach him what these angels are predicting, or what the dream predicted, what the angels are telling, what Daniel interpreted, he's going to be driven into the field like a wild man. And when we talked about those bands of iron, we already talked about the fact that how that relates to the last Gentile powers that are going to rule, whether Greece or Rome or Antichrist kingdom. And so the seven times matches the 7 years of tribulation, and then the world's going to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, that Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy the Antichrist and set up his kingdom. One of the things I think I failed to point out, we've read it in verse 23 and read it again in verse 26, I think it is, that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, when it says hew it down and then put a band on the stump of that tree, that eventually Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to be restored to him after those 7 years that are going to pass. And it's amazing. As soon as I read that weeks ago, I don't know if I've ever took you back to Job chapter 14. If I have, I'm going to do it again. It was in my notes about three different times already. Because I remember reading this in Job, and boy, does it fit what we're reading here. Job chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs of a plant, like a plant." So that you could take a tree, and if you ever cut one down, you realize that. If you leave that stump in that ground, all of a sudden things are going to start branching out of it. And you think you've got rid of the tree, next thing you know, it's growing back. But anyhow, that matches exactly what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar here, is he's going to be like a tree cut down, going to be turned into like an animal and eat grass like an ox, and 7 years are going to pass, and then he's going to be restored to his kingdom. And so anyhow, we started seeing that, and both in 23 and all the words of verse 24 and 25, they shall drive thee, they shall do this, that what we're talking about is in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one. I remind you that in verse 27, verse 25, it goes to plural, they shall drive thee. Verse 17, it's this matter is by decree of the watchers, plural, and the man of the word of the holy ones. So what we took a little time last week just to talk a little bit about who are the watchers and the holy ones. Now, they come down from heaven, so they're angelic beings. And there's a lot of different angelic beings. When you read the Bible and you start reading about the beings that are in heaven, there's cherubims, there's seraphims, there's angels, and when we talk about angels, there's holy and evil angels in the Bible, and that there's other things. There's animals, there's horses. When you read about the Lord coming back on a white horse, sometimes people take all that figuratively, but probably not. And I think I implied, maybe it was even in the prayer last week, is in these days we're all talking about UFOs and is there life in outer space? Of course there's life in outer space. God created all that, and then there's things living up there, beings living up there, beings that we saw in Psalms 8 last week that are just a little lower, that man is just a little lower than the angels, and crowned with glory and honor and having dominion on the earth. Well, those angels have dominion in the heavens, and there is life that goes on in the heavens, and you could do a whole study. We've had it in the past of just looking at the heavens itself, not necessarily all the angels of heaven and all the different things the Bible says about it. But we do want to point out a few things about them because they are involved here, and that's the whole point. Nebuchadnezzar, his pride and his kingdom, the kingdom has become so great, it's a world empire, that it reached the attention of the angelic world. And the reason it reached the attention of the angelic world is they're ruling the heavens, and the heavens rule the earth. And all of a sudden, now you got this man ruling the earth, and the angels are watching this. That's why they're called the watchers. And so a couple different points. An obvious one, Matthew 25. And it depends on how familiar you are with other verses of the scripture. We're not going to look them all. I'll tell you some references. But this just makes a point that we really already know. Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So there's holy angels, and when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, those holy angels come back with him. He's going to judge the nations. That's what this passage is about. The goat nations that are not allowed to enter into the kingdom, Gentile nations that will not be, who never treated Israel right. It says, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you realize there is warfare that takes place in heaven. In fact, if you read Revelation chapter 13, you realize there's going to be a war. 12. And there's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to fight against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels are going to be cast down into the earth. So that there is that there is war in heaven. There's fighting for territory. And so, you know, here the earth, there's a fight for territory, but Nebuchadnezzar now controls it all. It's got the attention of those angels. And when I say the watchers and the holy ones, certainly the holy ones are holy angels. But when I read the word watchers, I'm not necessarily convinced that that's only holy angels. I believe that includes the fallen angels as well. I believe they're all watching. And there's some things when you say watching, they're watching not only, you know, we said Matthew chapter 10 about the Lord talks about the children of Israel, I mean their young ones, their angel in heaven do always behold. So the angels are watching the treatment of the nation of Israel, especially the children in Israel. And so sometimes that's where people get the idea of guardian angels. And if there's any guardian, and certainly that would be a watcher, watching over idea. But that has to do with that special relationship of the nation of Israel with the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose for the nation of Israel. But we also, we mentioned this, and you're going to have to study it on your own, all the different details. But in Job 1 and 2, it says, there came a time when the sons of God, a reference to the angels, came before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So when the angels have to give an account to God, Satan himself, even the fallen angels apparently have to give an account. The Lord asked Satan, where you been? And he said, I've been going up and down, to and fro in all the earth. And keep that thought in mind, because he's given an account, and then God talks about Job and allows Satan certain right over Job, over property, over his children, even over his health, but he wasn't allowed to kill Job. But so Satan was given certain amount of authority, and so he thinks that he's going to be the one that's going to get Job to curse God, and he's wrong. So, and God allowed Job to be tested, which is another picture of the tribulation, but the whole point is there's evil angels coming before God, and God using even Satan. And of course, that's what the whole period of time on the earth is. God is using Satan to reveal men's hearts. One of the things in, I think it's be in the next chapter, if I read that, the next study about Mary, Simon says that this child is going to try the hearts of many. And certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to try people's hearts. Are they going to believe who he is or not believe who he is? And God's kingdom is going to be established with the believers. So anyhow, God uses even the evil angels in his plan and purpose for the earth. So anyhow, when we start talking about that, when I said Satan walks to and fro in all the earth, I'll just tell you these references. 2 Chronicles 16:9, as well as Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, talked about the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth for two different purposes when you read those passages. But it's interesting. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth. Where you been, Satan? Running to and fro in all the earth. And the reason I say that is I believe God is omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. But when we talk about these eyes of God, that they are the angels. For instance, the cherubs. When it talks about the wings of the cherub, they're full of eyes. Now, hold your place in Daniel, but come to Revelation, and you want to keep your place in Revelation because we'll go there a couple times. Look at chapter 4. Okay, in verse 6, it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, even four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast the face of a man, and the fourth beast as a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. So all these, I mean, when we talk about them being watchers, all these angelic beings, and I'm not sure if this is seraphim or cherubim or even something different. They're just called beasts. And they're full of eyes. They see everything. Look over in chapter 5 and verse 6. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And there's a seeing eye of God, the seven spirits. I don't know if they're separate or just talking about how Jesus Christ sees perfectly everything that's happening in the earth. But the point is, when we talk about watchers, it becomes real apparent that the angelic beings are watching. And if they include evil angels, fallen angels, the Satan's angels, then sometimes God uses these angels in a way of destruction. Right here in Revelation, look at chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." Now that's actually two angels. One is named Death, the other is called Hell. So one's going to cause death, and the other one's going to cause people to go to hell. Now that was more than just the grave. That is going to be the place of departed spirits, and that's not going to be, well, if holy people die, saints die, they are preserved. But anyhow, he's taking these two angels and he's sending them forth, and it says, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So God using some angels to actually be angels of destruction. I have to admit to you that when on the plague, the seventh plague on Egypt, we always talk about the death angel. And I remember Elfrieda Schuller one time, I was saying that. She said, "The Bible doesn't say death angels. It says God destroyed them." And I said, "Oh, you're right." Then one day I was reading the Bible and I found it. "Do you think I can find it to show you that it was an angel?" I can't. But there is in Chronicles, by the way, where when David sinned and God asked him what kind of judgment, that he sent an angel to destroy the nation of Israel. And at a certain point, where the temple was going to be built, God stopped the angel from destroying the nation of Israel, and then told him to stay. So there is angels of destruction as several places. Now, whether sometimes they're holy angels or whether they're evil angels, God is using those angels sometime to protect, but other time to bring judgment on the earth. And so we see how God's using angels. I do want to take you to come to 1 Kings, chapter 16. No, it's chapter 22. This is intriguing because you get a little glimpse of what goes on behind the scene in the angelic world. Now, a prophet Micaiah is being brought before the king, two kings of Israel and Judah, to where the king of Israel wants to attack. He's kind of debating, and the king of Judah, he wants to have a prophet of God come. And anyhow, the king of Israel doesn't want a prophet of God. He's got his false prophets. They're telling him, go conquer. So when Micaiah goes and says, "No, you're going to get destroyed if you go," he says, "See, he's always telling me bad things." And then that prophet tells him how it is that the prophets of Baal are all telling the king the same story. So if you pick up in verse 22, is that where? No, verse 20. It says, "And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. Then there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." God wanted that king judged and Israel to fall. What the prophet is doing is explaining, here's why your prophets are saying all this. There's a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets. And it's actually at the hand of God. So, you know, a lying spirit, I can't hardly think that's a holy angel. I think that's one of the evil angels that said, hey, I'll do this for you. And God sent him forth. God's using even unholy angels to fulfill his will. And certainly that you see that in this case. And there's one of those windows of heaven teaching what we're learning in Daniel chapter 4. The heavens do rule in the kingdom of men. These two kings get together. They think they're deciding what they're going to do. And how it's all going to come out, and we're finding out that, no, God's in control of this, and you're going to lose no matter what the false prophet said, and here's why. And so you get a little glimpse of what goes on in that invisible world out there. Revelation chapter 14. You did hold your place there, right? I warned you. And there's little things that pop up, and when you're studying Daniel and you come across the watchers and the holy ones, you begin to realize, it says in verse 10, we don't need to read the whole chapter, it says, now this is about judgment coming for those that take the mark of the beast. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So you talk about watchers. The angels are going to see those who took the mark of the beast being destroyed with the Antichrist in the future. And they're going to suffer this torment, the fire and brimstone, but it's going to be in the presence of the holy angels. They're going to see this accomplished. So they are very concerned about the things going on in the earth. I started to say at the introduction that last week's prayer is, I think a lot of what people are talking about UFOs are angelic beings that are materializing and people don't know what to make of them. And the reason I say that, at the end time, they're going to be coming down to earth. I already quoted you the verse about that. And you just wonder if there's things taking place up there. But the point is, too, that they are in the heavens. There is life that goes on in the heavens, and there is governmental. That when we talk about these angelic beings, they are the principalities that are actually the administrators of the heavens. Just as man, God has put the earth in the hands of man, God is the Most High God. And the decree might be the decree of the watchers, but that verse 24 says it's the decree of the Holy One, or the Most High One. The Most High, and that is God, that God decreed to these angels who decreed what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. So they're under God, but they are involved in government and even sometimes in government in the earth, as we're reading in Daniel chapter 4. Before I leave the thought about angels, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, another passage that many of us are familiar with because we who rightly divide the word of truth realize, as we've already expressed in our study of Daniel, that where angels are involved teaching men something in the book of Daniel, constantly doing that, that in the age of grace, it's we, the body of Christ, who are teaching the angelic world the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold has to do with many sides. And they're looking, from the very beginning, they looked at man being put on the earth, who's made lower than the angels. You put man in charge of that earth? And they're watching that. And they realize even the prophecies, how Jesus Christ has become a man so he can come back and rule on this earth and set up his kingdom on this earth. They're watching all that, and they see God's purpose for man. But what they didn't see is that when God created man, he had a purpose for man to reclaim the heavens to his authority. That evil government that's up there, the Satan and his angels, are going to be replaced by the body of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the rapture that other fundamental churches don't seem to understand. That's why they give up the rapture idea. They don't understand God's purpose for us is not the earth. We're not even coming back in the second coming. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his glory. So anyhow, our place is in the heavens, but the point is we're teaching angels some things today. So that when you come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul's talking about the Corinthians not being able to judge the most simplest things. But in verse 9 it says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace. Oh, I'm reading chapter 3, 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, and this is before the verse I was going to quote you, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made spectacles unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, ye are strong, ye are honorable, we are despised. So anyhow, that's the point there. I was going to talk about the verse that Paul says, we shall judge the angels, of chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life? But when you get that idea that we're teaching angels things and God's purpose for us, someday we're going to be in charge of that government. We're going to be in place telling the angels what to do. We'll be making the decree to the angels of what their assignments are in the heavens. That'll be holy angels then. And if you realize that Paul calls himself a spectacle, the angels are watching, who's this apostle Paul? What's his ministry? What is he saying, that man is going to be exalted into the heavens? Going to sit with Christ in heavenly places? What an unusual thought to these angels, but that's the mystery of the age of grace. With that thought in mind, come over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 11, verse 10. When it talks about a woman having a covering, and really what that demonstrates is a woman taking her place under the authority that God gave to man. Now, the world don't like even talk about things like that anymore. But that's how God designed that the woman was created for the man. That's what this passage is about. But there's a reason that a woman was supposed to show that humility. It says in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. What? Well, if you realize angels are watchers, we're made spectacles to the angels, we're teaching them some things, and a woman taking her place under the authority of a man teaches the angels to respect the authority of God. When a woman rebels the authority that God, the purpose that God created man, and a woman, I'm talking about man and wife in marriage, and she rebels against that, what do you think the statement, what the thoughts of the angels in heaven are? Now, we could probably get in a bigger discussion. Can angels still fall? Some people say, no, it ended. I'm not so sure it did. Because if the angels see us who are supposed to replace them disobeying the authority of God, do they really think God's going to win at the end? Or does Satan just say, look, God formed this body of Christ, but look what I'm doing in the body of Christ. And so a woman is supposed to show that she understands her proper place in marriage because of the angels. Why? They're watchers. We're spectacles under the angels. We're teaching them something. We might teach them to rebel as much as we would teach them to obey. So a lot going on in the world beyond what we see going on. So that's what the angels are telling Nebuchadnezzar, that he's going to learn who rules in the kingdoms of men. And it's going to be the Most High God, as it says in Genesis, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, when it says the heavens do rule, you realize when it says the heavens do rule, it's not just the angels that do rule. We might as well get back to Daniel. That's why I keep referring to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. So if the angels are above man, the Most High is God above the angels. And he's decreeing to the angels, and the angels are then having some authority here on the earth, at least what they're going to teach Daniel. So when it talks about the heavens do rule, we're all ultimately talking about God ruling, are we not? So the heavens do rule equals the fact that God does rule in the kingdom of men. And the reason I bring that to your attention is when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to read about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of books written where people divide the two things up. Now, the kingdom of God includes heaven and earth because it's God's kingdom. Both places are his. The kingdom of heaven has to do with God's reign upon the earth. But when you say kingdom of heaven, you are talking, like for instance, if you read like a parable, and I didn't pick one of these out, but you can find them on your own. One of the parables where in Matthew it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Then you read it in Luke, it says, the kingdom of God is like unto. And you say, well, which is it, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, who rules the heavens? The kingdom of heaven is God. So that's a synonymous phrase. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's God's kingdom. God rules. And the kingdom of heaven is really a reference to thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But it is interesting because if that ever puzzles you, you need to realize the heavens do rule, meaning God does rule. That means heaven's kingdom is God's kingdom. And so you don't have to let those terms bother you at all. So anyhow, that we got to verse 26 of Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson. And it says in verse 26, and whereas they commanded thee to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let thy my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, Daniel knows this is going to happen. So it says, a lengthening of thy do a righteous deed. Remember the poor. That there might be an extension before this happens, but it's eventually going to happen. And all you got to do is start in verse 28 and you realize it's going to take place. But that reference to the poor, what I thought to myself, this time of year, we don't have too many times. Now, let's go straight to Proverbs 14, see if I can throw these out real quick. Because this is the time of year we remember the poor. And I'll express a little bit about why Daniel's given this advice to Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently, he is not, like most kings, concerned with the poor. And, you know, sometimes we who are conservative get against the welfare system and all of that, and there's too much maybe giving to the poor. But don't let that ever control you where you don't realize there is poor. Deuteronomy said the poor, even in Israel, they'll always have the poor. And it talked about them having an open hand. Don't forget to give to the poor. And so I would remind us, not just at Christmas time, but there are times where it's legitimately that we need to remember the poor. We think the government has their policies and they maybe go too far with that. But there might be a time where you personally stop and realize that just not at Christmas time. You see a guy on the street corner, you say, oh, he's just a drug addict. Well, he might be. He still needs to eat, doesn't he? And you might be careful on how you do it. You might take him and buy him a hamburger or something. But, you know, the Bible says an awful lot about remembering the poor. And we're not going to get all the verses in. There are some I wanted to show you because it was the right time of year to do it. I got you in chapter 14. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. This is probably not the best one either, but I'll just stop with this one since you're there. Verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So you're not to oppress the poor. And I think that what we're going to find out in just looking at behind the scene, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, he probably oppressed the poor and not honored God in remembering the poor. And a good lesson for us, not just at this time of year, but all year long, to keep in mind, to be generous with what God has given. Open hand. I like that verse in Deuteronomy. We'll read it next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity. Sunday school seems so short, and there's so much in your verses. Even we just read it, we obviously see what's going on. But to look at it a little deeper and to reflect on some of the thoughts that are given in these verses, we thank you for this opportunity and pray we'll come back each week to learn more of your wonderful truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.